As you look at the word behind me, is that a positive word to you or a negative word? If your boss called you in and said, you need to make some changes, whatever comes next, is that going to be something we are hoping for, looking forward to, or is it something that we're hunkering down and we just really don't want to make any changes because we believe what we're doing is the best way to do it? And it's kind of an interesting situation because when we were young, change was one of our best friends. We liked change because change meant growth. Change meant that I was going to learn how to do something better. It meant that I was going to have the opportunity to grow and to expand and to learn to do things in a better way. We would take classes. We'd learn how to type. We'd try different sports. Change was something that was one of our best friends because we saw it as something that made us better. We wanted to learn. We wanted to grow, and we wanted to change with enthusiasm. But as adults, change can begin to feel like a burden. No longer a friend. First, it becomes a stranger. But for some people, it's actually an enemy. We don't want to change. You know, God had a word for the Jews, stubborn and stiff-necked. Stubborn and stiff-necked is an idiom for someone who is going to push their way through, regardless of what others are asking them to do, they're going to do it their way. And their way, especially in the relationship that we have with God, it is not in man to direct his own steps. The gospel is going to require many changes from us. Some of those changes in our youth, we enjoyed, we considered a challenge. As we get older, that's what we want to talk about this evening and to try to get a sense of where we're at. So first I'd like to just make this point. Change is always, dare I say, the best friend. Change is always the friend for the Christian. I know change is not comfortable. It's not something that we enjoy doing. As I say, when you learn how to do something and it becomes a habit, it's natural. We say natural. It's not natural at all. It's just how we learn to do it. It may be the most unnatural thing in the world, but because that's the way we've always done it, it's comfortable. It's like that old pair of shoes you put on and they just feel really good. And when we're doing what makes us feel comfortable, we're relaxed. There's no stress. But that's not the way God wanted us to live. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You know what that means? It means Paul had to change. And Paul could not be stiff-necked. He could not be stubborn. He had to make so many changes that he said, when I was done with all the changes, I was a completely different person. Everything was gone. Those things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, or yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, that's Paul's attitude toward change. I want to change. I count all things on the chopping block. Not a single thing in my life is so important to me that if I saw, I would change it. So I count all things for loss. And as he sums up his life, and remember, this is the inspired Apostle Paul. He's not exaggerating here. This is the absolute truth. I suffered the loss of all things. He had to make so many changes. He lost his nation. The Jewish nation no longer accepted him. He lost his family. You remember when he stood up in Acts chapter, 23, 24? He said, I'm the son of a Pharisee. But the Pharisees didn't own Paul anymore, and his own family, very unlikely, did not own him anymore. But Paul said, it's just rubbish. Old ways of doing things, if they conflict with the new ways of doing things, are rubbish. And we need to get that childlike attitude back where we are ready for change. We want to change, looking forward to change. We know we need to change. So change clearly means losing and gaining, seeking and finding, losing what we shouldn't keep, gaining what we need and should have. Now that's our thoughts, that's our attitudes, that's our emotions, that's our responses to other people. Nothing is not on the chopping block. When we're reading the scriptures and we see a need to change, do you remember what the word repentance means? To change your mind. If you're not interested in change, you're not interested in repentance. Because repentance requires change. And I won't go too much into that right now because that's going to be a later slide. But change is always a friend to the Christian. And I guess maybe at this point we ought to step in and say, some of us are older. Some of us don't like change. We're very comfortable. And when someone points out you need to make a change, well, our country has created a proverb, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I hope we've never felt like that. I hope we've never felt that when a good-natured and godly Christian comes and points something out to us, that we wouldn't be ready, willing, and able to change. Here's how Paul felt about it. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. You know what that means? Paul is saying here, I'm ready to make more changes. I want to be what the Lord wants me to be, and I know I'm not there yet. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't grasped it. I haven't reached it yet. There's still more for me to learn, more truth for me to understand, more changes that need to be made in the way that we're living our lives. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or comprehended or grasped, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the things I've already changed, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, the things I still need to change, I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call, which means climbing and changing and climbing and changing until we're called away. We hunger and thirst for it. It's the ever-moving beacon of our living hope. I see it here, I rush to get it. I see that I'm there, and now I need to move on, and I need to keep going. It's an upward call. And so, as an evangelist, or as that one who tries to talk to people about the gospel, we should constantly be trying to make our skills better, to make changes. Because loving change, literally, is a sign of maturity. So those questions I asked at the beginning and the responses that you were feeling when you were hearing those things and thinking about those things were a reflection of our maturity as a Christian, or lack thereof. Let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. What mind? Forgetting what lies behind, pressing forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want change. I want change. Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the mirror of the glory of God. And as we look into that mirror, we are changed into that same image, but not without our self-control. Excuse me, not without our will. Not without our efforts. The changing from the caterpillar into the butterfly, the metamorphosis that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change is part and parcel of the Christian life. And when we stop thinking that change is something to look forward to, change is something that is not stressful, it is something that is making us better, we're going to run into a real problem. Here's what Paul said, join in following my example. And note those who do walk that way. So as we look out among this congregation, as we look out among the Christians that we know, some of them are always on the cusp of wanting to change. They're always right there, ready to make the next step. And Paul says, when you see people like that, note them. Mark them. Put them in your mind. Paul was the example and pattern, but he reveals those who are around us that we should be following. So, change is good. Change is inevitable for the Christian. Change is something that we should always be seeking and always be looking for. But unfortunately, our attitudes toward change reveal who and what we are. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. That's the person who doesn't want to change. Now, you can come to them with all good conscience, with all love and all desire to help. You can open the scriptures and point it out to them. When you get done, they'll hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. So here's my choice. If somebody comes and asks me to change, and I say, I don't need to change, I'm a scoffer. If somebody comes to me, shows me a scripture, and says I need to change, I can be a wise person if I love them and I make the change. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. So being open to change, open to new ways, open to removing things, that's part of a mature Christian's walk. And so our attitude toward change, I mean, let's go back to that first slide. When we were children, that's how we naturally were. I hope we are still children. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? The whole book of Galatians is a demand from Paul to change. I'm amazed that you're so quickly removing from him who called you to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, but there are some who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, you know something? Our preaching the gospel is a call for people to change. And repentance is their acceptance of the change and their desire to make those changes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And sadly, when we're walking out of step with the scriptures, we're walking like a fool. But we think it's okay. But a wise man listens to advice. So my attitude toward your change, your attitude toward change manifest. Am I a scoffer? Am I a fool? Am I a wise man, a righteous man, a wise woman, a righteous woman? My attitude toward making the next step, making the next change in the upward call of God, that's a good thing. It's not a stigma of what we were. Sometimes when people want us to change, we take it personal. You mean to tell me you don't think I'm what I should be? Got nothing to do with what I think. Here's the scripture. I think you need to make a change. Will we make the change? Or will we scoff? Will we make the change or will we hate? Jesus came to get the Jewish people to change. John's message, repent. What does repent mean? Change your mind. Why do I need to change my mind? Because you're not doing what you need to be doing. You need to make some changes. Actually, that's the role of sermons. That's the role of scripture. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when changes need to be made and when they don't really need to be made. Reprove, make some changes. Rebuke, you must make changes. Or exhort, I'd like to see you make some changes with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's when they don't want to change anymore. And so my attitude toward change, my resilience, my ability to still grow and change, even though I'm 90 or 80 or 70 or 60 or 50 or 40 or 30 or 20 or 10, doesn't really make any difference. My attitude toward change, my desire to change. Reproving means you need to change. Rebuking. Now, I realize he's got convince here. I prefer the word reprove, which is an older translation. If we don't want to change, not a sign of maturity. It's not a sign that I've reached it and I can't understand why you can't see that I'm about as perfect as a human being can be. I know we wouldn't think like that, but isn't that what we're implying? If somebody comes to us and says, you know, this scripture, or you hear a sermon and the scripture, or excuse me, in the sermon, kind of makes you squirm a little bit. That preacher. No, it's not the preacher. It's a scripture. All reproving, all rebuking and exhorting leads to repentance, leads to change. And again, repentance is a sign of growth. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. In other words, if you change, you'll never regret it. If you don't change, you'll regret it throughout all eternity. Verse 11, for observe this very thing, you sorrowed in a godly manner. Now, what I like about verse 11 is that it really outlines God's expectations of what should happen when I'm face to face with a scripture and I'm walking away from it and now I need to turn around. What diligence, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. But they had to make some serious changes. When Paul wrote that 1 Corinthian letter, they were way off track. Of course, he's specifically talking here about that Corinthian fornicator that was in their midst and they weren't dealing with it. And they needed to make a change. He said, you get that done. But that's not the only thing. Anything. Anything that needs repentance. My words, my thoughts, my entertainment, my feelings toward other people, my bitterness or my desire to put myself above other people, pride, arrogance, all of those things. And sometimes it can be overwhelming. So many things to change. So we have to pick and choose. But the point of all of this up to this point in the lesson is that change is good, change is our friend, change is beneficial, change is maturity, change is a wise person. It's not a negative thing when somebody or something points out to us, you're not doing this right. We don't need to get defensive. We need to be grateful. But reprove a scoffer and he will hate you. Why would he hate you? I'm trying to help him. He would hate you because he doesn't want to change. So every time we need to change, we need to change. That makes sense? Every time reprove, rebuke, exhort, change your mind, repent. John came preaching, repent, change your mind, change your life. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you're not going to enter in unless you're ready to make some serious changes. We've noted in the past that the good news of the gospel is preached after the bad news. The bad news is you've done so many things wrong. I've done so many things wrong. There are so many changes that need to be made that Jesus, the Son of God, had to die on the cross to pay for the foolishness of what we now need to change. So there are motivations to keep change friendly. And that's really what we need to start. We need to start making some careful considerations. If anything in the lesson up to this point, maybe at this point in the lesson you're saying, we don't need to hear this, we're always changing. Or maybe at this point in the lesson, I need to change the way I change. I need to change the way I respond to my need to change. And I know that. What are you saying? Well, what I'm saying is that repentance is change. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, whenever I read this, I think about Jesus and the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. Here's a man walking along, thinking that everything's great, thinking that life is good, and he sees there's an opportunity. I need to make some changes. I need to sell everything I have and buy the field. That means I'm going to lose everything I have that I'm comfortable with. I have to sell my home, sell my car. I have to sell my clothes. I have to sell everything. I don't want to sell everything. But to get the treasure, I'm willing to sell everything. That's what Paul was saying in Philippians. I had to sell everything. I suffered the loss of all things. But you know something? I see it as rubbish because of this living hope. Now, I didn't read it, but Paul made the point, if by any means I should attain to the resurrection of the dead. What a change that's going to be. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And then John says, we're going to see him and be like him. He's going to transform, change our lowly body. But we need to be changing throughout our walk here, metamorphosis, if you will, a living hope. As long as I've got that living hope, come what may, I'm going to change. If the scriptures and me are not in alignment, I have to change. That's what sermons are for. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting. There's not a single doctrine, brethren, in the scriptures that doesn't require something in our lives that needs to be changed. The living hope motivates us to do that. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. That's the treasure hidden in the field. We sell everything material. We sell all of our previous relationships. We sell anything and everything that's going to keep us from the changes that will allow us to be changed by God at the resurrection. It's a living hope. Because death, it transcends death. Actually, abolishes death. It removes death. He that believes in me, Jesus told Mary and Martha, shall never die. Do you believe this? I believe it. I believe every change I make now is going to lead to that living hope. And so, yes, sometimes it's stressful. You mean to tell me I've got to give this up? Yeah, I mean to tell you, you've got to give it up. Okay. It may take an hour or two, a day or two, a week or two, but you finally resolve yourself, I've got to make this change. The problem is, as James points out in chapter 1, sometimes we're like a man who sees our face in the mirror and then we forget. Forgetting is one of the best friends of people who don't want to change. I've heard a sermon, but you know something? By Thursday, I'll have forgotten it, and I can just keep doing what I'm doing. But Paul didn't see it that way. He saw it as a need to repent, to change your mind. And I think on the judgment day, God's going to have something to say to those of us who have been relying on our ability to forget. Because we don't want to change. We don't want to make that change. So, the resurrection, the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven, that's the treasure hidden in the field. Now, we don't ever get to stop selling all that we have. I mean, you'd like to think that that parable means that I just have to do it once I become a Christian. No, it doesn't stop when you're a Christian. You're still having to sell all you have because the treasure in the field is this. It's the living hope. That's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and doesn't fade away. It's still in heaven. We haven't gotten it yet. We're still buying it. We are still buying that field. Now, when we obeyed the gospel, we made some tremendous changes. or at least we promise to. Whether we fulfill them or not is a different matter. But you know what we confessed? Jesus is Lord. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? You won't change. We've got to be motivated. Whatever change is necessary needs to be welcomed. And it isn't just people coming to us. It's our daily Bible reading. It's when we're reading the Scriptures. Scriptures are screaming to us to change. To become perfected. To see the glory of God and be changed into that same image. We beheld His glory, John said. And John wasn't talking exclusively about his ability to perform miracles or about his transfiguration. He was talking about how Jesus acted in every situation. He didn't need to change because he was perfect. We beheld that glory. That's the glory I want. I'd like to be perfect as Christ was perfect. Now, that's not going to happen because I have to make too many changes. But I should still want to make those changes. I like this verse because it talks about change. These people were strangers and pilgrims. They had to learn a different language. They had to learn totally different customs. Everything they'd grown up with. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. As Jesus said, think not that I came not to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, because the changes that I'm going to ask you to make will cause your mother and father of some of you to hate you. And it's going to make an enemy out of your brothers and sisters. And it's going to make an enemy out of your wives and children. Why? Because you need to change. And change to people in the world does mean condemnation. I can't do that anymore. Well, what are you saying about me? Because I can do it. I don't like your changes. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. There's that treasure hidden in the field. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, I want us to see carefully or clearly, strangers and pilgrims are constantly changing into whatever country, as he points out here in verse 16. Look at verse 14, though, before we get there. For those who say such things, say what things? That we're strangers and pilgrims. That this world is not my home. That their pleasures are not my pleasures unless the Scriptures justify them. Their views are not my views unless they're the views of God. Their teachings are not my teachings. Their language, their clothing, their entertainment, whatever it might be that I need to change. Those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. They seek that living hope. They seek that inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, reserved in heaven. Verse 15, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they could have stopped changing and gone back to it. You see, this is the biggest problem. When we start out well, but we stop making changes, God notes that. And he starts thinking to himself, that guy wants to go back. The treasure's not, he's not a stranger and a pilgrim anymore. He doesn't want to make, or she doesn't want to make those changes. If they'd called to mind the country from which they had come out, if they wanted to go back to the way they lived before, to talk the way they talk, live the way they live, they could have had opportunity. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now, why is God not ashamed to be called the God of people who are strangers and pilgrims on the earth? Well, look at verse 1. Or excuse me, look at that first verse there, verse 13. They died faith. Faith means I trust God to be different, to be a stranger and a pilgrim. I don't want to be what I was. I don't want to be what they are. But if I don't want to be what they are, I look at the mirror and I say, wait a minute, that's me. I haven't changed everything yet. I'm still, in some ways, like they are. When I say that to myself, Time to make some changes. Time to make some repentance. God wants to see that. As I said, Paul wanted change. And now we learn, those who want change, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And God has prepared a city. That's the treasure hidden in the field. This city whose builder and maker is God. With the new resurrected body and the new heavens and the new earth. And where righteousness dwells, that's what's coming. I want to be righteous, therefore I want change. So here's some motivations to keep change friendly in our minds. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection, I reckon the sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory. They look for the recompense of reward, for the joy that was set before him. They saw and welcomed the promises, and we have been begotten again to a living hope. Let's look at a concrete example of this. Let's look at Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, 40 years old, Stephen said, 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Stephen tells us that he was raised up in all of the power and wisdom of the Egyptians. He was wealthy, he was powerful, he had wisdom. I don't want it. I need to make some changes. Choosing, choices, changing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, why would he do that? Why would he make so many changes? Here's Paul all over again, suffering the loss of all things. When Moses walked out of Egypt, he didn't have anything. When he came back, he had everything. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. So brethren, I would make this statement. If we don't want changes, it's because we aren't looking at the reward anymore. We need to go back to the drawing board. We need to change our mind. We need to make some changes. For Moses, it made perfect sense to make these changes. It would have been a far greater sacrifice for him not to change and not to have a good conscience anymore. Paul's zeal to change is set forth in 1 Corinthians as he compares these runners. Runners are always looking for ways to do it better. They're looking for better training. They're looking for better ways to stride and better ways to plant their feet and better ways to... And so, don't you know, Paul says, that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. There's that treasure hidden in the field again. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Do you know what that means? It means I have to change. I have to beat my body into submission. Well, he wouldn't have to do that if he didn't have to make any changes. If he was already doing everything he needed to do, he wouldn't have to discipline his body. But Paul understood something. In order to stay a stranger and a pilgrim, I have to keep changing. If I stop changing, I've had the opportunity to return and I'm buying it up. And so as we study the scriptures, and as we learn the things that we need to change, we can't say, I'm too old for this. We can't say, I've already made a lot of changes. It's too stressful. It's too uncomfortable. We need to show God what we're made of. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, it takes those few people that he talked about in before verses 13 through 16 that we just read. Now he adds the whole group. Every one of those people changed. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And part of that race is change. And so, brethren, as we get ready to leave, do we need to make any changes? Do we need to change the way we change? Do we need to change the way we perceive change, or do we need to change the way that we repent, which means to change? And so I think you've probably figured out by now that I've wanted to use that word change all the way through, because I want to make a consistent plea that all of us need to carefully consider. Change is a good thing if it's in the Scriptures. It's an imperative thing. It's a necessary thing. It must be done. It shows our resiliency. It shows our faith. It shows our willingness to sell all that we have. We made the commitment to sell all that we have when we obeyed the gospel and were baptized into Christ and put away the old man. Got to spend the rest of our life buying the field. As we open up our songbooks now to number 316. Jesus wants to give us rest, but we have to take his yoke, and his yoke requires change. Every step of the way, he's pulling in one direction. We need to be pulling in the same direction. When there's something that's pulling me in a different direction, got to change course. Got to make a change. So as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes that there are some things that need to be changed, make a conscious decision this week to change it. Let's get back to our youth. Let's get back to change being a challenge, change being a good thing, change being a better way of doing things. And so as we stand and sing the song, if there's anyone in the audience recognizing a need to make any changes, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.